Matthew chapter 28. Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. That's the last chapter of that gospel. We're going to look this morning that no matter what people in this world have tried to do, the stone is rolled away no matter what. And we begin reading in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that have happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Matthew must have been very excited writing to his Jewish brothers about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Mark has been later on inspired by the Holy Spirit to add a few details. And I don't think we get the full punch of that incredible story unless we go and read in Mark in the last chapter, which is chapter 16, a few verses. The first four will suffice, I think. And it gives us a little bit more in depth, some clues, what they have observed and what actually happened. Now on the Sabbath, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. So that's the reason why they went there, correct? And here Mark gives us a little insight that there were three ladies on that journey. Always wondered why there was no man. That's besides the point. Bible goes on to say, very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb and the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, and notice these words, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was a very large stone. In other words, Mark is giving us a little bit insight into the conversation these three ladies had before they got there or when they just arrived. We have a problem. We got everything. We want to do what we need to do, but we don't know how to do it because there are obstacles in our ways. They have major problems which they faced. And I'm going to give you through this morning as we briefly look at what expired at that glorious morning. There are three major problems which these ladies had to face. They didn't have the answer or the strength to do anything about it. There was the stone which sealed the tomb. There was the seal itself. And there was the guards which was placed before the tomb. In Matthew chapter 27, the chapter before what we just read, we hear that the religious leaders went to Pilate, the governor of Judea, and said, "We need to do something. You put the guy in the tomb. I know you killed him. He's definitely dead. That's not a question. And we need to do something about it because we heard him say with our own ears that he said, 'In 3 days, I will come forth. I will rise.'" And they said, "Now, we killed him. We put him there. But if they would succeed to get that guy out of there, we are really in trouble. That would be such a deception if the disciples would come at night and take him and say, 'He is risen. Look, there's no body here.' So we want to do something about it." And the governor did not want to get involved. Pilate said, "You are taking care of that. You have the guard and you got the opportunity to seal the tomb." They said, "Okay, we will do it." So they go right to the tomb and they put a seal on it. A seal in those days was actually a wax seal, which you immediately would see that it was broken if somebody would tamper with it. And then they put the guards so nobody could even get to the stone to break that seal. You probably know that everything that happened in Jesus' life was done for a very specific purpose. And I believe the stone, the seal, and the guards were there for a very specific purpose. Because the seal means something, the guards mean something, and the stone means something. If you look at the seal always represents the law. It must be somebody who is representing the law who can place the seal there. And the seal cannot be broken. No one is allowed to break the seal. When you look at these obstacles, the woman knew there's no way that we can do anything about it. The stone that blocked the entrance into the tomb was certainly huge enough that these women could not move it. That is a given. And that is a sign for you and me, because what was this stone laid before the tomb? The reason. What was the reason for that? So that the dead could not come out. That's why they did it. That tombstone represents death, to hold the dead. What do we put on when you bury somebody? What do you find on when you go to a cemetery? A gravestone, tombstone, whatever you may call it. Have you ever wondered, why did we come up with that idea? The dead are there. That's where we put the dead people. That stone was placed there because Jesus was dead in the tomb. Sometimes we hear today those super saints and super theologians saying, "I think he only went in there to sleep for 3 days. He was exhausted and tired." Some of them say he just had one of those near-death experiences. But how many of you know that stone was there to keep the dead in? And that stone, which eventually became the chief cornerstone, remember the stone symbolism in the Old Testament? That stone, which represents the dead, represents you and me, because we are dead in sin and trespass. We are in that tomb. Jesus went in there for us, not for himself. We are in there. The question is, how can that stone be removed? The women said, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" And the answer is, no human being. No human being will put that stone away. No human being will break that law. No human being will move those guards. It will take a messenger from heaven. It will take a heavenly power to take care of that. Which tells us, how in the world do you want to move the stone away from your life when you are not found in the Lord Jesus? How do you want to do that? How do you want to raise the dead? How do you want to let them come out? Jesus prophetically spoke, and so did the Apostle Paul, that the day will come when all who are in the grave will hear his voice, and all will have to come up. The gravestones, I don't care if you laid it there, if it's on top or on the foot, it doesn't matter. It will not be able to hold the dead in. Which brings me to a very simple thing, which is so difficult for us to grasp and to live by it. If that stone cannot be moved but by God himself, why do we still try to get salvation on our own power? Why do we still try to make dead people alive by our own power? It is impossible. I don't care how much I preach. I don't care how much the church loves God or doesn't love God. I don't care how much we know the Bible. I don't care about anything. You and I cannot move a single dead person into a life situation. We can't move that stone. So our question should be the same what the women asked when they came there. Who can move that thing away so that the dead can come up? Who moves it? The answer is God will move it. If the seal represents the law, if we tamper with anything, we have broken the seal and we have broken the law. Jesus did not have to do that because Jesus said, I have not come to do away with the law or even break the law. I have come to fulfill the law. There could have no human tampering going on that seal, or else Jesus himself would have broken the law. What about the guards? Who placed those guards there? The religious leaders. Do you think maybe still have in the world religious leaders who like to put guards up so the dead can never see life? Jesus looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, there are so many people who want to press into the kingdom, but you hinder them. What an incredible saying. The God would have never allowed anybody to even come close to that tombstone. Believe me. Or may I suggest to you that the gods were not really the ones who were guarding it. How many of you would have to agree with me that there probably were forces of demons hovering there, making sure that nobody comes close, not even an angelic being? They brought Jesus to the place of putting him to the cross, and now they were guarding. There were demonic forces around this place. If you ever think you have seen demonic forces hovering in your home or in your life, I tell you what, this is much worse. They didn't want Jesus to escape, period. Or mankind still faces the same obstacles these three women faced. The tombstone, the reminder of that, we still have that obstacle. And that cannot be moved by any power known to mortals. It's a death sentence, which, by the way, God placed on you and me. Every sinner has it. I think when the women recognized that we cannot do anything, the Bible says they looked up. And once they looked up, what did they see? They didn't see Jesus. They just saw an angel. And they said something very simple, which is found in the Bible quite often. Do not be afraid, or like the King James said, fear not. It's kind of a command, if you ask me. And he says, I know why you're here. I know you look for Jesus, who was crucified, past tense, who was crucified, and he's not here. Could you imagine when you go for that purpose there, and you love the Lord with all your heart, and you look for him, you want to do a good deed, and there's an angelic being there, and he says, sorry, what you wanted to do is just forget about it. He's not here, he's gone. Gone, where? Well, he's risen, he told you. And I'm going to prove it to you. And the angel says, come on over here. And these three women actually look into the tomb and they saw the empty place. So there was proof. All three obstacles, the stone, the seal, and the guards, have been taken care of by God. There was a great earthquake, the Bible says. I don't know how much it had to shake. They had quite a few earthquakes during that time when Jesus went to the trial, because when he was hanging on the cross, they had one. Here we have another one. The earth shook there. What the woman believed was to be an impossible task when they got there, God did for them before they even arrived. It was already done. Does that tell you something? No man was involved. As a matter of fact, man had to be taken out of commission in order to do what God wanted to do. This was God's business. Or may I remind you, every dead person who wants to come to Jesus is God's business. We will do a lot better if we stay out of God's business and let him do what he does best. I have learned a long time ago over the years that whenever we put our fingers in it, it's a mess. Doesn't matter what we do. It's always tainted. When God is in it, it's never tainted. It's pure and powerful. And it has never changed. When that word of the Lord has been done, there's always a glorious resurrection. C.H. Spurgeon, one of the great preachers in England, once said about these particular issues. I quote him, "Wipe away those tears, for the believer's grave is no longer the place of lamentations. It is but the passage to immortality. It is but the roving room in which the spirit shall put aside for a while her garments, travel worn with her earthly journey, to put them on again on a brighter tomorrow, when they shall be fair and white as no fuller on earth could make them." End of quote. He said, what really happened around that tomb is something that will give us the strength never to lament about the death of him or any other saint who will go. He said, we will exchange one day our clothes. We will exchange our bodies for that matter. In other words, the tomb was a prison house for 3 days. I know some people said Jesus went down to hell and the devil had his way with Jesus. But I have to tell you, my friends, this maybe sounds very spiritual, but it doesn't sound biblical. Okay? How many of you know that Jesus said at the cross, it is finished. The victory was won at Calvary. This is why the cross always comes before the resurrection. Everybody would like to celebrate resurrection, but there is none without the cross. So the cross had to come first, and Jesus has done everything the Father wanted him to do on the cross. Now comes the question, why the resurrection? If he said it is finished, why is he laying for 3 days and three nights in the tomb? If he done all the work on the cross, couldn't he come down from the cross when they said, hey, if you're the Son of God, then come down? Well, there are many reasons. One of them, obviously the simplest one, is God said he will lay 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. To fulfill scripture perfectly, Jesus had to do exactly, perfectly what the Father said. But there's a lot more to it. There's a lot more glorious news to that than just fulfilling the prophetic word. Because when the prophetic word is being fulfilled, there's always something good for us who love the Lord. And the resurrection and the tomb had to happen. So why was it? Well, I want you to go with me quickly to 1 Thessalonians. And as you turn there, it's always good to mark those scripture verses on your own. In chapter 4, verses 13, 14, all the way to 17. I begin reading in 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, Paul is writing to the church, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You may circle that. What a promise. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Apostle Paul is telling us that the day will come because of that, that all of us who have lost loved ones, by the way, they are not in Satan's hands waiting until Jesus relieves them. Jesus has done the work. It's all done. They are just sleeping until they hear the trumpet call. We were discussing this morning, Bill and I, when that trumpet call is going to happen. Some people discuss it, pre-trip, mid-trip, end-trip. And I said, I really don't care. When I hear it, I'm going. If you say, no, I'm going to defend my doctrine. I stay here. You're in trouble. When he calls, we go. When he calls, I don't know. I have some ideas. But how many of you would have to say when I hear the trumpet, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm not going to argue with you theologically why you don't stay another 7 years. I have no time. I'm going to be with the Lord. When Jesus rose from the dead, there was nothing to argue about it. Oh, Lord, how many hours did you really stay in there? That was not a question. Lord, we're so happy you're here. As a matter of fact, they were so happy they couldn't believe it. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's what resurrection is all about. The sad thing is that in the churches, we celebrate that truth once a year. Once a year. After we picked up eggs and ate chocolate rabbits. What does that have to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? I tell you one thing, my friend. You and I should celebrate the resurrected Christ every day. Not just on a Sunday, not just once a week, but every day. That should give us the strength to go on with him every day. And if you don't remember that, you're going to be in trouble. Who will roll away the stone? The answer is God. I couldn't help it but being brought back into the Old Testament. How many of you know everything that expired in the Old Testament was a symbolic truth which then is going to be fulfilled in the New Testament? So the Bible says. Have you ever heard the story, which always was a crazy story, about a very powerful man? That guy had more strength than you and I could ever muster, even if we swallow all the steroids the world has ever produced. His name was Samson. And the Bible tells us one day, he was not a saint, believe me. One day he went down to Gaza, which was in the Philistine territory, in the midst of God's enemies. And he had a nice evening with a prostitute. And the Philistines hated that man because he was a God-appointed judge over Israel. And they said, this is our opportunity. Let's get him. What did they do? They shut the gate, sealed it, and put guards on it, the Bible says. You can read it in Judges chapter 16. They guarded all night, saying, Samson is going to show up, and when he shows up, we are going to kill him. And here is the beautiful story of God's power. What did Samson do? He woke up in the middle of the night. He saw that the gate was locked, sealed, everything was there. He took everything right out of the ground, poles, everything, took the gates, and walked up the hill and put it there and left the city exposed. What do you think the picture it is? That's what Jesus did with the gates in his tomb. He took everything with him. In other words, the truth behind that is that the gates of hell cannot hold anybody in if they want to come to Jesus. It's removed. Some of you have gone all the way to Israel to make sure that the tomb is there and to make sure the stone is still there. And you probably came back and told us how the stone was on the side and the tomb is still open. I don't know if that's the tomb where Jesus was in it. Who cares? The symbolism is still there. Nobody goes to Israel to see how a sealed tombstone looks like. They want to see the empty tomb because that's the only hope we have. And so Jesus was committed to the grave, by the way, as a hostage for 3 days and 3 nights. because he died for our sins on the cross, and he suffered and died on our behalf. He paid the debt in full, but it took 3 days and 3 nights until that, whatever happened in heaven, was fully arranged and done. The Hebrew writer is telling us that Jesus entered and presented his blood as our purchasing price. How that happened, we don't know. If Jesus would not have fully paid every sin, every debt, there would have been no resurrection. None. And it's sad to say that so many religions in the world still try to pay for their own sins. You can't. It's almost an insult to the Lord Jesus who paid it in full. What I like about it is Jesus never escaped that prison. Like a felon, you know, who just looks for a guard to fall asleep and he can escape. How many of you know when the law, God's law, has been fully met, the prisoner is set free? No escape there. Not necessary. Only a convicted felon wants to escape. The rest is released. The Heavenly Father accepted the Son's payment for our sins, by the way. And that acceptance would be notified by his coming forth from the grave. That's the proof. How do I know? Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Beautiful little illustration of that resurrection. Verses 23 to 25, Romans 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Paul is talking about Abraham, who was accounted unto him as righteousness once he embraced the promise. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. And listen to this. And was raised because of our justification. There would have been no justification for you and me without the resurrection. So the resurrection is proof that you and I have been justified. What does that mean? It's a big word. It means that God considers you not guilty. That's pretty simple. So the question is, when are you and I today get justified? Oh, now I have 50 different religious answers. When are we being justified? We say so simple, I have been saved. And my question is always, from what? I have been justified means you must have a resurrection. You cannot be justified without a resurrection. This is where that expression comes from. You must be born again. Could be combined with, you must have an experience of a resurrected life. If Christ's life is not in you, you cannot possibly be justified before God. God will not accept your life or my life when we stand before him and we say, oh Lord, I preached so many years to people I didn't want to preach to, but I did it anyway. That should count for something. It will not work. He will only look at Jesus and say, my son has done it all. Are you found in him? That's the only thing that matters. And that is resurrection life. And it is then where the big discussion begins in our Christian circles. When did it happen to you? Some people say, I don't know. And that could be. I just can tell you in my own life, I knew for sure when Jesus came into my life. He turned it upside down. He's a master at it. Because a new life means just that. New life. Don't you think that should show a little bit? Don't you think there should be eventually some fruit in that life? If you are dead, everybody knows that guy is dead. If he comes alive, everybody will know he is alive. I can't give it any more simpler. They could not find Jesus in the grave dead because he was fully justified by God, even taking our sins upon his own shoulders. And so the resurrection is the proof, according to Paul, for our justification. That's when God the Father said, it's done. And if you and I don't have resurrection life, we are not justified before God. What a tragedy. This is the whole story of the resurrection. The stone which keeps us in our sins, which keeps us in our dead area, is a stone that can only be moved by God on Him alone. But once He moves it, you're set free. And once you're set free, everybody around you will know it. On that very stone, the Bible says, is as a symbol, the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. He moved it for us. Some people say, praise God, an angel came from heaven and let Jesus finally out. It's not quite so. How many of you know when you have resurrection life, nothing can hold you in? By the time the angel came down and held that stone, Jesus was gone. And he proved that when he appeared the first day to the disciples. They were locked and barred, shut in. They want nobody to come in because they were scared to death. And what does Jesus say? Knock on the door. Please let me in. Please let me in. Is that what he said? No, he just went right to the door or the wall or whatever he took as a journey. I don't care. But he is not bound to matters. So he was gone. So the angel opened the tomb for whom? For us to see that our justification has been accomplished. That's why he opened it. For us to see. That particular day, it was the three women. Today, it's you and me. Let me wrap it up with a very powerful truth. There's a second part which we cannot overlook. We have to go back to our initial text in Matthew 28. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that one angel at that particular time was sitting on that stone. How many of you would have to say when an angel sits on the stone, you're not trying to move the angel or the stone? He was sitting there, and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead man. Let's briefly look at that. There are two things going to happen here. We're going to learn that the gospel can be preached two ways, in symbolism and in words. The question is, who is receiving it? This was the gospel in perfect symbolism right here. The angel did not say a single word to the guards. It's not recorded. Well, he couldn't talk to them. They fell over. When he arrived, they were done. The angel was not revealing himself to them at all. He was just there, and boom, they left. He sat there, and it was over. The Bible says they trembled. Isn't that when God's word comes? Even in symbolism, all a sinner can do is tremble. It's all a sinner can do. The gospel of symbolism condemns the sinner. Sad to say that we here today, you better don't condemn me. But the word of God does that. Even in symbolism. It can do nothing else. Israel is the perfect example. The masses of Israel fell into idolatry, and the symbolic system became death to them. There's a warning for all of us. In the church, don't try to start symbolic stuff. Symbolism simply proves that the one who is in it is dead. That's all. Churches are filled with symbolic things. Sometimes the priest has a nice little garment with all kinds of different things on it. How many of you know that doesn't make him a saint? Some people have other symbolic things. I talked this week with somebody who has a nice little chain around his neck with a cross on it, a crucified Lord on it. And he said, I'm a Christian. Just because you go to a China shop and buy a cross with a crucified Jesus on it doesn't mean you're a Christian. I don't think we are going to take any crosses with us to heaven. What you think? No, you have to leave it down here. So, the symbolic stuff simply is for the dead people to condemn them. But an entirely different story when it comes to those who seek Jesus. Look at verses 5 to 7. But the angel spoke. He answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Then he tells them, obviously, He's not here. So do not be afraid. That's the true gospel. What is the true gospel that actually brings life? It needs to be preached. It's not found in symbolism. It needs to be preached. Paul said, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. It needs to be preached. The Bible says that Jesus is actually the Word made flesh. It needs to be preached. Sometimes we say we would like to bring people to Christ by simply being good friends to them. Most of the cases I know of, it doesn't turn out well because bad company corrupts good habits. It needs to be preached. We need to preach the good news to the people because unless they hear it, Paul said, they cannot respond. And how can they hear it if nobody goes and tells them? Somebody has to tell. And here God sends an angel. I always wondered, Lord, why did you use an angel to the first ladies to come to the tomb? Why not the mighty saint of Apostle Paul? He was not even in the picture then. Why? I can tell you, I have a suggestion. I can't prove it from the Bible, but I have a suggestion. He couldn't find a single person. None of them believed. All his disciples, none of them believed him. They all were running for cover. They were so devastated what they just witnessed on the cross. What happened? He couldn't use them. He needed to bring an angel who saw in the heavenlies what actually expired and how Jesus came and presented the plot and set the captives free. And so he says to the women, you don't have to be afraid. Go tell them that he is risen. And he will go before you into Galilee. Why? Because that's what he promised them. I will see you in Galilee again. So, what do you think? How many ministerial degrees do you need before you can go and tell? How many theological seminary courses do you have to take before you can go and tell Jesus rose? How many sermons do you have to listen to before you can go and tell? You know the answer, don't you? The only thing you need is resurrection life. When the stone has been rolled away and you're alive, you hear the same words, go and tell. Go and tell. That's our whole duty. Go and tell. This is how Matthew ends up in the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go, make disciples of all nations. Go, tell the people. When have you last time told somebody? We have to diligently invite people to listen to the word of God. Let me tell you, you don't need a single degree for that. As a matter of fact, the more degrees you have in theology, the less you're willing to go and share. Go, tell. One day, he will come. And I hope when you and I go and tell, we are so happy that others which we were able to tell come with us. It's a lonely journey if you're the only one goes. There are millions who still need to hear. Never assume that your neighbor has heard the gospel. I'm shocked almost on a weekly basis how little the people around me know of the true gospel. Never assume it. Go tell them. Tell them the truth. You say, well, I've told them already, but they don't want to listen. Keep on telling. Tell somebody else. There are. Preach to your dog. He maybe gets saved. I don't know. Tell it to somebody. Practice somewhere. Tell them. Just go and tell. Because if you don't do, what's going to happen is you become an introvert and all your focus is on you. Go and tell. There's no greater joy than go and tell what happened. Yes, he is risen, but don't tell that just today. Every day you can tell that to somebody because that experience you had needs to be preached. So your challenge today is I'm going to have to go and tell somebody. Can you imagine all of you sitting here this morning? In the next 7 days before you come back, you have told one person per day. One person per day. And obviously, if I would ask the youth, How many people did they talk to? I might get a different answer. 7 days, one person, every day you tell them, Jesus rose from the dead, because we are dead. But if you follow him, we get life. How simple is that? Go and tell them. And then let's see what God is doing. Tall order. This is why Paul told the young preacher Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Timothy, go tell. And I tell you, go tell. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We all know that you rose. We all know that the tomb could not hold you. The forces of hell could not hold that stone back. And we know that because you rose from the dead, we have now been justified. We who come to you, Lord, asking you to reveal that each day to us, that there's not a day going by where we're not seeing that truth. And Lord, may we be reminded that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but we can go and tell, every day tell someone, and we leave the results into your hands. But we are already thanking you, Lord, for saving souls and bringing them into your kingdom and giving them new life and hope and strength. Lord, we're just asking you, make each one in this room a soul winner, going out to tell. Tell that you have done it all. And may through it you be glorified. May we lift up your name wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Let's stand to our feet.
Because he lives, I can face